Today we want to talk about the invisible world. In the late 1800s, doctors and scientists believed there was something that was called spontaneous generation. Spontaneous generation is the idea that there's living organisms could just pop up anywhere. These diseases and these germs would just pop up, and all of a sudden I would have a boil on my arm. It would come from nowhere, but it just happens. It came out of nowhere. There would be diseases that would occur. They didn't think that anything was related to that. So it would pop up on your skin or in a person's body. And in many cases, the diseases would sweep through families and communities and parts of cities and kill thousands and thousands of people. The assumption was that the diseases just popped up and it was random and it was providential. In other words, in many cases, they believed that it was God's will and it just happens. And so there was no intervention to determine how diseases were related or how diseases were transmitted, because it was assumed, because of this spontaneous generation, that a non-living organism could just suddenly produce some sort of living organism that would turn into a disease. And then there was a guy that came along, Louis Pasteur came along, and he said, no, that's not the case at all. There are these invisible organisms that you cannot see, and they actually carry disease, and they can be carried by the winds, or they can be passed down from human touch on the skin, and they can live in food and things of that nature. They can live on different surfaces. And that these diseases are not just cropping up randomly from non-living organisms, but they're invisible organisms. There's this invisible world that's impacting our visible world, and the invisible world of germs, as they would eventually be called, these microorganisms, as we would later call them, and these invisible microorganisms are really everywhere. This is what he led people to believe. And this unseen world it actually impacted the world, and it had the potential to destroy lives and families and communities and create all kinds of pestilence that would go all over the world and kill at times hundreds of thousands of people, all because of something that you can't see. And so he put forth something called what became known as the germ theory of disease. The germ theory of disease is the idea that invisible microorganisms could impact the seen world. Well, this caught on pretty quickly among a little close-knit group of medical community and he was a part of, and they began doing something that we all do. They began washing their hands. They began separating people from each other, quarantining them. They began watching to see if there was a transmission from one person to another of common disease. But many people in the medical scientific community and people outside in the medical and scientific community thought, these guys are crazy, right? You're telling us that there's something that we can't see that impacts what we can see. You're telling us that there's something that's invisible that can float through the air and land on our food and infect our food and then infect our bodies. You're telling us there's something I can't see that could be on my skin that gets transmitted from me to another person. That there's an invisible world that we're surrounded by and all these invisible living organisms that impact our visible world. To which Louis Pasteur said, yes, absolutely, that's what I'm saying. Well, nowadays, that's not a theory. That's an assumption, right? In fact, we all believe in germs. Everyone that's listening today, we have our big bottles of hand sanitizer and we're squirting that stuff on our hands. We're washing our hands and we're singing happy birthday to get all the germs off of our hands. We believe in this invisible world. We've added this to our lives, and right now I feel like I'm addicted to washing my hands because we see this as dangerous. We believe it could be life-threatening. We know this because of discoveries back in the 1800s, these invisible microorganisms that can wipe out entire populations. We believe that there's this invisible world, and so we act accordingly. In the scriptures, the Bible talks about an invisible world. It's another invisible world. It's a world that doesn't simply impact us physically, but it impacts us spiritually. It impacts us relationally. It impacts our thinking. It impacts our worldview. It impacts our attitudes. It impacts our attitudes toward morality, toward purity, toward finances, our relationships, our marriages, how we date, how we do business, how we interact with one another. It impacts everything about us, and everything about us is connected to this. It can be physically life-threatening. It can be emotionally life-threatening. It can be relationally life-threatening. It's an invisible world, and it's all around us, and it impacts everything that we do. And yet, as we talk about it, some of you are going, I don't know about this. I don't know about this. We're like the people of the 1800s and said, wait a minute, you're telling me there's something that I can't see that impacts everything that I can see. You're telling me that there's something I can't see that floats around in the air that can land miraculously wherever it wants to land, and suddenly a living organism crops up and becomes, it's something that's difficult to believe. Well, let me take you to a passage of scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 12, and so we'll go on from there. What it says is, it says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We cannot see those. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." You can't actually see those flaming arrows, but they're coming. "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and request. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." May God bless the reading of his word. There is this invisible world that impacts our visible world every single day. That is what the passage is telling us. It is a world where Satan is alive and he's well, and his little minions are working against us. They're influencing us just as he influenced our first ancestors, Adam and Eve. It's a world where we are encouraged to not live under the influence of God, but by the influence of this world and its reign. It's a world where confusion reigns. It's a world where husbands and wives fight over stupid stuff. It's a world where parents and kids don't get along. It's a world where we assume the worst, where fear is a high value for us, where disappointment and self-protection reign. It's a world where the church is off mission and there's no unity whatsoever. And you don't need a microscope to discover it. You don't need a microscope to see it. What do you need? You need a rear view mirror. Because all you have to do is look back at your life and you go, what just happened? How could I have been so stupid? What just happened? How could I have been so confused? How could I have thought that was a good thing when looking back at it, it was so clearly a bad thing? How could I have thought that was a good idea? Clearly, it was a bad, bad idea. How could I have been so deceived? How could I have been so twisted in our mind? That's what Satan does. That's what his minions do. They come and they twist things, and they create a twisted world that's based on this world, but we can't even see it happening. It's like, why did I approach my finances that way? Why couldn't I see that that was going to waste time, or that habit was going to lead to where I'm at today, and I'm going to have to deal with the choice that I made of this habit for the rest of my life? Maybe it's addiction, or maybe it's something else that's happening within your life. Why could I not see it in that moment? I mean, looking back, it seems clear. Where's the real battle? Well, Ephesians 6:12 tells us, and it reminds us, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, the fight is not against governments or against people or against companies or against circumstances or a virus. The real battle is the unseen battle. It's a struggle that we must battle against with prayer. You know what? I was reading a book this past week, and in the book, what it said is that our God, our Heavenly Father, He delights in hearing our voice. And I thought, man, that is amazing, that God would delight in hearing my voice as we go to the Father in prayer. What are you praying about? Are you praying for the souls of unbelievers? Are you praying for forgiveness when you've been wrong or when you've wronged someone else? Are you praying for peace in fearful circumstances? Maybe now you're praying for peace. Are you praying for holiness when sin is tempting you? Are you praying for joy when sorrow comes? Are you praying for trust when doubt assails in our life? In the midst of these uncertain times, we go to the Scripture, and that is what believers in Jesus do. That is what the passage says to do. We believe in the gospel. We believe in what God says. I'm not viewing this shutdown that we've had as negative. I'm really viewing it as this beautiful benefit for all of us, that we're able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in a totally new way. There are tons of churches right now that are streaming live all over the world, and people are watching and people are hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. That is a beautiful thing, because there's uncertainty, there's fear in our world, and people are going, where do I turn? Where do I go? And you go to God. Philippians 1:21 says this. Paul is talking, and it's really the Christian motto. The Christian motto is to live is Christ, to die is gain. We promote the name of Jesus. He's our rescuer. We hold fast to the promises of Scripture, that if we were to pass from this world, it would be to our gain. Because why? Because we would be with God. But if we don't pass from this world, what do we do? What do we do? We proclaim the good news of Jesus. We lift the name of Jesus. We're presented that to live is Christ, to raise His name up. But until that day comes, you know, the reality is we're all going to pass away at someday. But until that day comes, we proclaim the good news of Jesus. Well, what is the good news? What is the gospel? Gospel means good news, and here's the good news. God chose to make His way to us because we could never make our way to Him. We maybe try, and we try to work our way to God by doing good works and those things, but God says, no, that's not good enough. You can't do that. And so God works His way to us. That's the good news. Jesus went around preaching the good news, the gospel. He said that humanity is designed to be in a relationship with God. He started out like this, with this idea that sin entered into the world. Every one of us chose or chooses to rebel against God. This rebellion, this sin in our lives has led to a place where we have a broken relationship with God, where we're far from God. This broken relationship with God has made us objects of God's wrath and justice. His justice demands that we would spend eternity without God, if you can imagine that. God had no obligation to come and rescue us from circumstances, but in His grace, in His love, and in His mercy, He decided to pursue us. The Old Testament describes this and tells us that God called a people together, and He gave them a purpose to lift His name up, to be a blessing to other nations, so other nations would know who God is. These other nations would see God through them, this nation of Israel. God gave the Israelites the word of God. He gave them the law. He gave them the prophets. He gave them the kings. And He said, you know what? You obey my decrees and I'll bless the socks off you. Other nations will see this and they will see who I am. And if you don't, I will discipline you like a loving father. To sum up the Old Testament, they didn't do very well at it. But one of the things that came out of that nation was a Savior. He's the Savior of the world, and His name is Jesus. Jesus comes, and He lives an absolutely perfect life. He lives a life to the full in perfect relationship to the Heavenly Father and to others. He never, ever, ever sins. He points people to his heavenly Father, and he wants people to worship his heavenly Father. Remember, God was under no obligation to come to earth and to rescue us, but he did this through the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is God in the body, comes to earth, and what he did for us is he lived, and he came to this place where we had a choice to raise his name up, to raise him up and say, hey, he's the one, he's the Son of God, he's the one who lived absolutely perfect. And what did we choose to do? We chose to kill him. Darkest day in human history. We chose to kill him. The one who came to rescue, we killed. What we didn't know is Jesus wasn't powerless against us. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have whooped us around. He could have smacked us up a little bit for trying to do that. But the Bible tells us that he willingly laid down his life for us. He exchanged his life for our life. God pursued us in that we were rebels against God, and God sent his Son down, and he chose to die for you and I. See, sin, the penalty of sin is death, and that had to be paid, and that was paid through what Jesus did for us on the cross. He shed his blood, he died. The beauty of it, though, is that he rose again. Jesus, who knew no sin, should not have died. It was unfair. It was not right, but he chose to lay down his life for you and I, and he defeated death by rising again. When we place our trust in Jesus Christ, our relationship with God is restored. We have life, and we have it to the full. This is the war that we're against. It's not the coronavirus. It's helping people to know who God is, that this is God loved them, that he cared about them, that he's pursuing them. He wants to have a relationship with them. And every great revival has started with this, that people were connected to God in this way. They started to realize that God loves them. He sent his Son for them. Some of the major themes of the great revivals throughout the ages were this: all people are sinners. Sin without salvation will send a person to hell. All people can be saved if they confess their sins to God and seek forgiveness and acceptance of God's grace through the person of Jesus Christ. All people have a direct and emotional connection with God. These are some major themes of great revivals, as people started to understand that they were sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Each of the national revivals in America and in history ended when Christians turned away from this, turned their attention away from this invisible world. They turned their attention from spiritual concerns to moral or political crusades. There are some other factors in it, but it contributed to the demise of some really powerful revivals where people are starting to get into a relationship with God, get connected with God. The element of wrestling with the flesh and blood seems always to have been the main focus against these collapses of these revivals. The Great Awakening, for instance, it was in the middle of the 18th century, and it was cooled by the controversy over Mother Country. The Second Great Awakening ended with the abolition movement. The era of mass evangelism that began a decade after the Civil War here in America ended with Prohibition. It was actually killed through the enthusiasm of Christians over the temperance or anti-saloon crusades. All of these moral, political causes had merit and deserved the attention of believers, but the revivals declined as the focus went off of, hey, there's this world out there that is spiritual, this world that is not of flesh and blood, and that we need to pray against, that we need to go against it. In this passage, it tells us how to fight against this world. It says that we're to gird up our loins with truth, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to wear the shoes of evangelism, and take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Let us use the sword of God's word as we give ourselves to prayer for the cause of Christ. Let us be filled with the Spirit and lead the change for a new revival among believers and another awakening among the lost. My friends, we live right now in unprecedented times. But we have a choice. We can continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus together. Let's pray together for the battle that we cannot see, the battle for human hearts, for humanity's hearts, because nothing more does Satan want to be a disruptor of that. He wants nothing more. As all of these sermons go out online, all of these proclamations of the good news of Jesus go out, he wants nothing more than to disrupt this, to take this away. And what do we do? How do we go about this? We fight against it through the work of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ is much higher, much more valuable, much stronger than anything Satan can bring at us. And so we pray in that vein. We can go boldly before the throne of God, and we can begin to pray for people's souls. We can begin to pray for the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. We can begin to pray that in our families, in our lives, that Satan isn't going to come in there. You know what? You guys are probably a little stir crazy already. We have some more time doing this, and you're going to get more stir crazy as you think about your marriage. How are you going to love your wife? Has Christ loved the church? How are you going to respect your husband? How are you going to push into your children and help them to understand who Jesus is? These are the times that we're in. How are you going to pray, and how are you going to proclaim the good news of Jesus? There's an invisible world out there that is fighting against you. The Bible says that Satan, what he's trying to do is he's trying to seek people out and destroy them. He's a destroyer, and he wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your proclamation of the good news. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your relationships. He wants to in one sense, he wins in this when we're disconnected from each other. He wants to isolate us. But we say no, church. We say no. We're going to connect. We're going to continue to connect together. We're going to continue to figure out ways to connect together. We have some Bible studies that are happening 6:30 p.m. on Wednesday night. Invite a friend to tune in with you. Sign up for that. We have men's groups possibly going. We have a prayer with the pastors will come on and give you a prayer time. Send us an email what some of your prayer requests are. We want to connect with you. We want to make sure that Satan doesn't win in this, that he doesn't isolate. This is bigger than the coronavirus. Let's do community virtually. Let's proclaim the good news of Jesus virtually. And let's remember that the battle is not against flesh and blood. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a God who loves us, that you, in your grace and your mercy, you sent your son, Jesus. God, help us to never forget that there is an invisible world that is warring against us. God, I pray that today, families would be praying together, that we would open our Bibles together or individually, that we would that we would hear from you today, that maybe somehow it would proclaim the good news in isolation. God, that your church would grow in a time where it shouldn't grow, because your people are trying to figure out how to war against not flesh and blood, but against this darkness that is out there, this reality that is out there that we cannot see. God, I ask that you would protect families right now. I ask that you would protect marriages. I ask that you would protect our relationships with each other. God, that we would never go back to just normal, as we call it, but God, that we would continue to proclaim and lift your son's name up, that we would really truly believe to live as Christ and to die as gain. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Since we don't have a closing song, I'm just going to close with a benediction that we often do here. And it's this. It's to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen.